Ministry, we are doing a series entitled When God Bits In. We're looking at the bit God moments in the Scripture. And we've looked at quite a few so far, but the common theme is that everything to the left of bit God is a problem, is a difficulty, is a trial, is a trying circumstance. Everything to the right of bit God is where God steps in and moves. We've seen that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Bad news. But God, rich in his mercy, gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die upon the cross. Good news. So we see everything to the left of but God as difficult, trying, a problem. Everything to the right of but God changes our perspective. And maybe you are here tonight and you need a but God moment. Maybe you are here tonight and you are overwhelmed. You know, there's been many times in this past 18 months that we've been overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with the situation we find ourselves in. Overwhelmed because of what is going on in the world. Overwhelmed because we're unsure of what tomorrow holds. And sometimes, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're just overwhelmed with the Christian life. We're overwhelmed by the fact that the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to suffer more than anybody. We're overwhelmed with the injustices in the world. We're overwhelmed that the gospel is quashed. We're overwhelmed that the church and God and the Lord Jesus Christ are ridiculed. We're overwhelmed. Sometimes that causes us to question whether we made the right decision. Did I do the right thing, Lord? Should I have just stayed in the world where things from a worldly point of view seemed easier? I thought becoming a Christian, all my problems would go away, that suddenly I'd have money in the bank and my health would be the best that it's ever been. But that's not what happens. I'm not here to say to you, trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and all your problems will go away and your life will be a complete bed of roses until the day you die, because the Lord said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. We don't preach the gospel to make you feel happy or promise something that the Lord never promised. The Lord told his disciples to rejoice that their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed. Sometimes we feel like we have no more strength for the battlefield. Sometimes we feel that our legs are just not strong enough to carry us on this race that has been set before us. Sometimes we are just overwhelmed and we look at our circumstances and our situation, but we are looking at it from the left of the but God moment. What we need to do is to get from the left side of but God and move over to the right side of but God and see things from God's point of view. There are so many times that we feel overwhelmed, and we're not alone. There were so many characters in the Old Testament that felt overwhelmed. Elijah felt overwhelmed enough to want the Lord to take his life. But God fed him, sustained him. He rested, he fed, and went in that the strength of that meal for 40 days, and God met him on the mountain and spoke to him in that still, small voice. But God. There are so many times that we feel overwhelmed, but we're not alone. There are plenty of characters in the Scripture that were overwhelmed, but God. Are you overwhelmed tonight with what's going on in the world? Are you overwhelmed with the battle that you are facing? Are you overwhelmed with the valley that you're in? Are you overwhelmed with the tunnel that you're going through and the light just seems to be getting further and further and further away? Are you overwhelmed tonight? I can say this to you, that there's been times when I've been overwhelmed, but God. But God. Psalm 73, we find a man who was overwhelmed, and it took 25 verses to get to his but God moment. Psalm 73, we're introduced to a man by the name of Asaph, and he says this: truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as have a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no hands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly, concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against this generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they are far from thee, for they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together and for this opportunity to come around your word. And Father, we pray for every single person listening to these words tonight, whether here in the building or online, for those listening right now live or those that will listen later on. We pray that you would speak to hearts. Maybe there's somebody listening who's overwhelmed by sin and has an overwhelming fear of death. And Father, I pray that they would come to that but God moment where they realize that Christ died for their sins and they would come to know him as their Savior. Maybe there are some listening who are overwhelmed with what's going on in the world. They're overwhelmed with what's going on in their Christian walk. And each and every one of us needs that but God moment where our strength fails, but God's strength surpasses everything that we could imagine. Father, we recognize that we can't do this on our own, that we need your help, your guidance, your strength, and your presence in our lives. So, Father, would you help us tonight? Would you help us to not look at things from the left-hand side of but God, but to see things from the right-hand side of but God? Help us to realize who is in control. Help us to realize what is at our disposal. Help us to recognize all that we have in and through our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and ask these things now. Amen. Asaph was overwhelmed with what was going on in the world and what was going on in his life. But Asaph had an expectation. Asaph had an expectation. And in verse 1, he said, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are as a clean heart. Asaph knew God's goodness. Asaph knew that God was good. He was aware that God is good. He'd been taught about the goodness of God. He had been taught that the Lord was nothing but true, and we know was nothing but good. And we know this is true because when the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, good master, the Lord responded with, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. We recognize that God is the epitome of goodness. Asaph had been taught that. And his expectation was one that, well, if God is good, then God should bless me in this way, this way, this way, and this way. You know, we have expectations as believers. Maybe when we got saved, we thought, right, I am single-handedly going to bring revival to my household, to my street, to my community, to my village. Oh, I'm so on fire for the Lord. Everybody in work, when I go in tomorrow now and tell them that I came to know the Lord, they're going to go, oh! That's amazing, and they're going to want to come to church, and I can just see prayer meetings being set up at break time, and I can see us talking about the scripture around the water fountain and the coffee machine. And didn't actually work like that. When you got into work and said, hey, I've become a Christian, I've come to know Christ as my Savior, what are you on about? In that case, you're bad enough as it was. Oh, I can't believe you've gone all the way. I can't believe you've got religion. And sometimes our expectations are such that we think everything is just going to be one plain sailing all the way to glory. And it doesn't work like that. You know, if you've ever driven in Wales, you recognize that none of the roads are straight. The straightest road we've got is the M4, and that's not completely straight. And oftentimes you can't see around the bend. And that just basically summarizes the Christian life. Sometimes there's valleys and mountains and bends, and you can't see the whole path towards our final destination, as it were. God's got a path laid out for us. But it's a bit of a wavy path. Well, the Bible says it's a straight and narrow road. I understand that. But we can't always see what's around the corner. And we panic. And that in itself can cause us to be overwhelmed. Asaph's expectation was, well, God is good, so therefore the wicked will be punished here on earth. They'll never get away with anything. They won't increase in riches, that we as God's people will be blessed and we are obedient to the word, and then all of this will... Well, that was his expectation. And it didn't work out like that. Asaph knew that God was good. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Asaph knew that God was good. But even in a difficult situation, he took his eyes off the Lord. He was looking at things from the left-hand side of but God and not from the right-hand side of but God. And as a result, Asaph was overwhelmed. He knew what the word said. He knew that the scripture said that God was good. He had been taught that God was good, but it was another thing for him to put those words into practice. We know what the Bible says. We know what the Lord tells us we should and shouldn't be doing. We know all of that, but it's a very different thing for us to put those things in practice. That's what the difference is between a hearer and the doer. For Asaph, it was the difference between information. He knew that God was good, and application, applying God's goodness to his life. James says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Asaph knew what the word of God said, but he didn't apply it to this situation in his life yet. That was his expectation. You know, we have an expectation of what our Christian life should be like. But if it doesn't line up with what God's will is for our lives, we are the ones who are going to be disappointed. So what was Asaph's experience? Well, we see that in verses 2 through to 16. He learned the truth about God, but what he experienced in life seemed to contradict what he had learned, and that brought him to a place of confusion. There's a lot of confused people in the world today because they have a skewed view of what the Word of God actually says and teaches. God's not the author of confusion. The devil's the author of confusion. You know, the devil can take the truth and manipulate it into a half-truth, but a half-truth is just simply a lie. And there's a lot of confused people in the world today. The problem that Asaph faced is the same problem that we face from time to time. Sometimes we misinterpret the goodness of God. Sometimes you think, well, God should be acting in this way. Well, if God was really on my side, why is this happening to me? And then why is this going on in the world? And then we just become like the unsaved people when they said, well, if God does exist, why is all of this happening? And we're just as bad as them. Why? Because we're on the wrong side of but God. And we're looking at it from the wrong viewpoint. We misinterpret the goodness of God. We often think that goodness translates into blessings. But can I say this, that Job was in the center of God's will? So would you say God's goodness translated to blessings in Job's life? maybe at the beginning and at the end, but certainly not in the middle part. After stating what Asaph knows to be true, he looks around and he ponders what's going on in the world. And he says in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped." He looks at what's going on in the world and he can't get his foot in. He's so moved by what's going on in the world. He's like losing his footing. He's losing his ground. He's losing his traction. He's not able to stand on the firm foundation of what God would have him to stand on because of what's going on in the world. It's like he's slipped. And Asaph is trying to process all of this. And it's overwhelming. And he sees the prosperity of the wicked. "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." It bothered Asaph that the wicked were prospering while the children of God did without. "I was envious at the foolish." The word foolish there simply means boastful. They were people that would boast about their wealth. They were wicked and perverse, but they were living in a lap of luxury. They had it all. Asaph doesn't understand that. You know, nothing's changed. We still see the same thing. We still see wicked people getting away with things. We still see wicked people prospering while those who are trying to live as an upright and model life as they possibly can are struggling in life. And then he noticed the peace of the wicked. "For there are no bands in their death. But their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men." Asaph wonders why life seems to be so good for them. How come they have it all their own way? How come they are prospering? How come they have peace when they want nothing to do with God? He's watched the lives of these wicked people. He's watched them live in sin. And he doesn't understand how they have no problem whatsoever. They live in complete luxury and living in ignorance, as it were, against God and his word and his eternal life that they could have through him. And they live life in the fast lane and they don't care. Nothing's changed. We see that today. We see people living life as if there's no repercussions. There's no consequences. Eat, drink, be merry. Let's party because, you know, we might not be here tomorrow. So let's make the most of it. Let's party as much as we can. And they seem to have a peace about it. Spurgeon once said, "Those who deserve the hottest hell often have the warmest nest." And then Asaph sees the pride of the wicked. In verse 6 he says, "Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment." Because they live the lives they do, there's never any, and there's no opposition from God because God is not stepping in and dealing with them. They're filled with pride. The amount of times that I've heard people say, "Well, if God exists, if God is all this all-powerful God, why didn't he just strike me down with lightning right now?" And you know, sometimes I think, "Oh, please, just this once." Be careful what you wish for. I feel like the son of Boanerges, and I'm like, "Oh, go on then, Lord, just call down fire from heaven." But the reason God doesn't strike them down with lightning is because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But because they're getting away with it, they become prideful. You know, the amount of times that, you know, when you were kids growing up, you get away with something and mum and dad didn't see you, and then that just made you a little bit more bolder. And then a bit more bolder and a bit more bolder. It was always my brother's fault. He was getting me into trouble. And then he'd stand there all innocent and say, "Oh, it wasn't me, it was him." And then I'd have the row and old Blue Eyes would get away with it. I think it might have been the other way around, but my memory's a bit fuzzy. But when people get away with things, they suddenly become emboldened to keep doing it and doing it and doing it. And because God wasn't judging them. They had a pride about them because, well, God's not done anything yet, so we'll just keep doing it. And Asaph is like, I can't believe their pride. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. He says they have no limits. They have all the time, all the money, and all the influence to do whatever they want, and they know it. They are corrupt in verse 8. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They seem to make fun of those who believe. Ah, look at you lot. Look at you churchgoers. Can't believe you give money to the church and, you know, you were living in poverty. Look at me, I've made a name for myself and I'm up here and I'm out here having fun. And you were all sat there in church two, three, four times a week, whatever it is, with sour faces, and because they don't understand. That's what they think. Oh, there's nothing new under the sun. They made fun of those who belong to the Lord. They claimed that the believer was just wasting their time. They squeeze every drop of pressure from life. And to Asaph, it seems like they've made it. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? And when Asaph looks at all of this, it causes him to become bitter in his heart. He looks at the life that he's been living for the Lord. He says, verily in verse 30, and I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He looks at his own share of sorrow in verse 14. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He looks at life lived for the Lord, and it broke his heart in verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful. He's looking at things from the left-hand side of but God and not looking at things from the right-hand side of but God. And the expectation is different to his experience is different to his expectation. And he says, it's not fair that the wicked are prospering. It's not fair that the wicked are getting away with all of this unrighteousness. It's not fair that the wicked are living their lives with no consequence. And they are so puffed up in their pride, they make fun of those who live righteous lives. Was this psalm written so long ago, or was it written today? Because that's exactly what we see in the world today. And it caused Asaph to become overwhelmed. And when he saw these things, he felt like quitting. He felt like throwing in the towel. He felt like he was wasting his time. And how many of us have actually felt that way since becoming believers in the Lord? How many of us have actually thought, this is tough. You know, I never had these problems before I became a Christian. I never had people treating me this way before I became a Christian. I never had people saying this about me before I became a Christian. I never faced these kinds of difficulties before I became a Christian. The problem with that type of thinking is it's pre-but God. Not post, but God. The problem with that kind of thinking, it is the left-hand side of but God and not the right-hand side of but God. When we do that, when we look at the wickedness outside, it's a form of pride because we concentrate on ourselves. How does this affect me? How problems am I facing now? When will I ever have relief? Who cares about what I'm facing? And we need to get across to the right-hand side of but God. We need to stop living in a pre-but God existence and get to a post-but God experience. Asaph's expectations were different to what he was experiencing right now. And he was overwhelmed. If we allow ourselves to be in the same position as Asaph, we'll be overwhelmed. We'll feel like giving up. We'll feel like throwing in the towel. We'll feel like throwing down our spiritual weapons and walking off the battlefield. But God. But God. Because then we come to Asaph's epiphany. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I couldn't cope. I couldn't go on. Until verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. In verse 17, the mood of the psalm changes. We are getting towards Asaph's "but God" moment. In the first half of the psalm, he's, if you like, looking at things from the left-hand side of "but God." In the second half of the psalm, he's looking at things from the right-hand side of "but God." The first half deals with the trial of faith. The second half addresses the triumph of faith. The first half focuses on self. The last half focuses on God. The first half, Asaph is locked into the present. And the latter half of the part, Asaph is focused on the future. In the first part, Asaph is slipping away, and in the last part he's secure forever. In the first part, Asaph is rocked by envy, and the last part, he is ready for evangelism. That's the difference between the left-hand side and the right-hand side of "but God." Asaph makes a trip to the temple and talks with the Lord and allows the Lord to talk to him. You know, oftentimes people say, oh, you know, when you're overwhelmed, when you're stressed, when you're going through a time of difficulty, it's good to talk. Remember that BT advert? It's good to talk. Was it Maureen Lipman was there? She'd be on the phone then, as a grandson would phone, and she'd be on the phone with them, and it's good to talk. You know, sometimes we go and speak to people. I remember talking to a pastor, and a pastor was just absolutely pouring his heart out about what was happening and what was going on. And I was like, I have no idea what to say in this situation. I don't know how I can be a help. You know, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to say, well, brother, you just need to pray about it. And I imagine him turning around saying, well, that's what I say to my congregation, but that's not helping. And by the time he'd finished pouring out his heart, he said, oh, thank you so much. I was like, you're welcome. I didn't do anything. But he didn't have to do anything. He just needed somebody to talk to. You might say, oh yeah, but I haven't got anybody to talk to. I live on my own. I haven't got anybody to talk to. I'm the only safe person in my house. I haven't got anybody to talk to, because people don't understand. You can come boldly before the throne of grace every moment of every single day, and you will never not have somebody to talk to. Asaph was overwhelmed, but God would listen. Asaph was overwhelmed, but God would hear his cry. Asaph was overwhelmed, but God would answer his prayer. It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in a slippery place and casteth them down into destruction. Asaph came to the realization that no matter how much the wicked were prospering in this life, this would be the best it would ever be for them. It would not get any better than that. That this was the closest to heaven that they could ever come. They may live it up and enjoy life to the fullest, but that dream exists. Existence would one day come to an end. The wicked may prosper on this earth. People may get away with a whole host of things on this earth, but God has the final say. Yeah, but I don't believe in God, so I'm going to live my life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, and I'm going to do this, that, and the other. But God, you'll give an account before God based on how you lived your life. Asaph came to the realization that even though they'd lived their life to the fullest, that dream existence would end when their breath left their body. Thessalonians 1:8-9 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and they obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, we can get overwhelmed with the wicked prospering. We can get jealous of what the unsaved have and we don't, but there's nothing to be jealous about. What we need to be is broken in our hearts for their eternal destiny, because they need to know Christ as their Savior. They need to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. It's not a point of us being jealous over the lives the wicked are living. We need to consider that this is the closest they will ever get to heaven. This is their heaven right now, if you like. And for them, this is the best that life will ever be. For us, this is the worst that life will ever be. Because there's an eternity coming. For the wicked then who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope. People may be enjoying life today and think that they have it made, but in truth, everybody is on borrowed time. Time is running out. In verse 21, Asaph says, "My heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." He confesses the fact that he's been looking at everything wrong. He's been looking at things from the left-hand side of but God. And he deals with that matter in his heart. And there are many of God's children who would have to admit that where they've looked at life the wrong way. They've looked at life from the wrong side of but God. And they've looked at life and have been overwhelmed. And maybe we've said at times that God doesn't care, but we know he does, because he said, "Cast all your cares upon me, for I careth for you." Maybe there are times we've said, "Well, God doesn't hear." You know, I've heard even preachers say that there were times when they would pray and pray and pray, and they said they felt like their prayers didn't get past the ceiling of their own room. But yet, the Jeremiah tells us that God hears every prayer. Maybe you've said on times, "Well, God isn't here. I feel so alone in this situation. I feel so alone in this circumstance. I feel so alone in this battle. I feel so alone and I'm so overwhelmed. God just doesn't feel, it doesn't feel like he's here." But he's promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. Hebrews 13. Christ promised to be with us even unto the end of the world in Matthew 28. He's always with us. But when we become overwhelmed, we don't think straight. You know, we often do daft things in the heat of the moment. We say things we shouldn't say, do things we shouldn't do. And when we're overwhelmed from a spiritual point of view, sometimes we can say things to God and even about God that are just not true. "God, you don't care. You don't hear. You're not with me right now in this time of difficulty." But instead of doubting the Lord, instead of looking at things from the left-hand side of but God, we need to get over that but God moment and realize that he does care, that he does hear, that he is here. We need to realize that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Are we guilty of allowing the trials of life to eclipse the face of God? Have our trials become so big that God has been diminished, that he's so small? Nevertheless, he says in verse 23, "I'm continually with thee. Thou hast broken me by thy right hand. Thou hast holding me, by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory." As Asaph communed with the Lord, he began to see everything more clearly. The wicked do prosper today. And they do. And I'm not saying that, you know, that believers, never prosper or anything. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes we see the wicked prospering so much. And it seems unfair. The wicked have prosperity, but God. But God has given us his presence. The wicked prosper, but God has given us his presence. "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee," in verse 23, "thou hast holding me by my right hand." Asaph realized that even in the midst of his trials, God was with him. Even when he was so overwhelmed with what was going on in the world, God was with him. Even when he didn't understand what was going on, even when he couldn't comprehend what was going on, even when he thought life was so unfair, God was still with him. It didn't matter how much the wicked prospered, they would never experience the presence of God until they came to a saving knowledge of Christ. They would never know that peace. They would never know that presence. They might have all the prosperity in the world they could possibly have, but that is nothing compared to the presence of God. Riches can't buy you a place in heaven. Guess what? Everything gets left behind. The greatest blessing that we could be aware of today is the fact that God is with us. And that's a blessing beyond description. The fact that he's with us no matter what we face. David could say, even in his darkest moments, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me." At his darkest moment, at the scariest moments of his life, God was with him. How could David stand before the giant of Goliath? Because God was with him. How could David take on the lion and the bear as a young shepherd? Because God was with him. How could David be so gracious when it came to being in Saul's presence when he had the opportunity twice to take Saul's life and he didn't? Because God was with him. How could David shoulder the burden of a nation upon his shoulders? Because God was with him. All through his life. I'm thankful that every situation we face in life, we never face alone. Because God is with us. Whether we like it or not, as a child of God, God is with us. Christ said, I pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, I was never a fantastic English student. Struggle with spelling and punctuations and grammar. But I think forever means forever. I think that means that once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved, and he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you. If he's going to give that, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with us forever, I think that means forever. I think that means that it doesn't stop. I think that means it doesn't come to a point where the Holy Spirit says, well, hang on a minute. You've messed up so big now that that's it. I'm done with you. I want nothing more to do with you. I'm gone. You know, you look at the Old Testament and the Spirit departed people. The Spirit departed from Saul. But that can't happen with the believer because the Spirit dwells within us forever. We have the presence of God. The wicked may have a worldly peace. But God has given us his protection. He says, thou shalt guide me, in verse 24, with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to the glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is my strength. But God is my portion. But God will abide with me forever. God protects us. God's presence is with us. Asaph recognizes that even though the storms of life may rage all about him, we need to be aware that God is with us, protect us. Asaph was under the control and the protection of Almighty God, and God would guide him through life. We enjoy that same protection today, and yes, we will endure the storms of life. You know, there was a, and I don't know how true this is, you know, this wasn't necessarily, this is in the days before fact checking was a big thing. But there's a sermon illustration about a young girl on a flight through a really stormy weather. I've been on a few flights where you thought, oh, that was a bit frightening. And when the stewardesses hit the floor, you think, all right, okay, that's not good. And there's a little girl on a flight through some stormy weather, and the airplane was bumping up and down and shaking, and you know, it was going through turbulence. Lightning was flashing outside, and she was just sat there as calm as can be. And the lady that she was sat next to turned to her and said, little girl, aren't you the least bit frightened? She said, of course not. She said, my daddy's the captain. And I trust that my daddy can fly this plane. You see, we may go through the storms of life, but we need to realize that God is the one that protects us, that pilots the ship, as it were, through the storms of life that we face. Asaph was struggling and was overwhelmed. And he got to a point where he's like, I just can't go on. But wait a minute. I'm struggling, but God is my strength. But God is my protection. But God has given me his presence. And that's all that Asaph needed in his life or this life to come. And he forgot about the pleasures that the wicked were enjoying. He forgot about the prosperity that the wicked were enjoying. And he just recognized and relished the peace and presence and protection that God bestowed upon his life. And we need to learn that a heart that desires nothing but the Lord is a heart that has everything that it needs. If we look at the things of the world and desire the things of the world and long for the things of the world, we'll never be satisfied. It's a void that will never be filled. Oh, if I could just get that promotion, then guess what? With that pay rise, come bigger bills, and as a result, you need a bigger promotion. Oh, if I could just get that car, guess what? Those cars are not designed to last forever. Sometimes they run out of petrol when people panic buy. They don't last forever. But when we think things will satisfy us, we'll be disappointed. Things won't satisfy. You know, I remember getting the first proper phone that I ever had, an iPhone. John just left. And it was an iPhone 3. Oh, this is the best thing in the world. We're on the iPhone 13 now. And they just get more and more expensive. And with every phone, whether it's an iPhone, Apple, if you're listening, I've endorsed your product, and you can send me some freebies if you want, that's fine. But whatever phone it is, Samsung, iPhone, whatever, guess what? There's another one that comes out, and another one that comes out, and another one that comes out. And you've got to have the next new thing. Good night. The first telly I ever had was black and white, and it just had a click that had four channels on it. And it was like that size. I was the daddy when that came, when I had that Christmas time. I was like, oh, my own telly in my room. Can you imagine giving a child that for Christmas? They'd be like, what is going on? Mind you, they haven't said that. They'd probably think, oh, this is a cool retro thing. Material things don't satisfy, because the next new thing will come out, and then the next new thing will come out, then the next new thing will come out. But if God satisfies, if God is all you have, then you've got all you need. The wicked, they had their prosperity, but God has given us his presence. The wicked had a worldly peace, but God granted us his protection. The wicked had their pride, but God allowed us his perspective to see things from his point of view. Asaph came to that realization after, but God, in verse 27, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Finally, Asaph came to the realization where he could see things from God's point of view. Where he could see things from God's perspective. You know, oftentimes where we stand depends upon what we see. Yeah, I read about a shoe salesman, two shoe salesmen. Went across to Africa back in the 1800s. And the one came back and said, forget it. There is no chance that you're ever going to be able to do anything over there. Forget it. The second shoe salesman came back and said, wow, nobody is wearing any shoes. What an opportunity. Just depends what your outlook is. Do we see things from the left-hand side of but God? Or do we see things from the right-hand side of but God? Do we see things from our human perspective? Or do we see things from God's perspective? That's how we can be a steadfast Christian. Because guess what? Sometimes the ground we find ourselves on seems to be shifting and seems to be slippery and seems to be changing, but the only way we can have a steadfast footing is if we are stood firmly upon the rock, the sure foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can see things from his point of view, from the post side of but God. Perspective, like punctuation, makes a vast difference in meaning. Look at this. I know this is probably a bit small, but I'll read it out to you, okay? This is the difference in perspective and punctuation. He is a young man yet experienced in vice and wickedness. He is never found in opposing the works of sin. He takes delight in the downfall of his neighbors. He never rejoices in the prosperity of his friends. He is always ready to help in destroying the peace of society. He takes no pleasure in serving the Lord. He is uncommonly active in spreading hatred among his friends. He takes no pride in helping to promote the cause of Christianity. He has never been careless in trying to tear down the church. He makes no effort to overcome his evil passions. He strives hard to build up Satan's kingdom. He lends no aid to the support of the gospel. Among heathen people, he contributes largely to the devil. He will never go to heaven. He must go where he will receive his just reward. Now, let's look at it from a different perspective and change the punctuation. He is a young man yet experienced. In vice and wickedness, he is never found. In opposing the works of sin, he takes delight. In the downfall of his neighbors, he never rejoices. In the prosperity of his friends, he is always ready to help. In destroying the peace of society, he takes no pleasure. In serving the Lord, he is uncommonly active. In spreading hatred among his friends, he takes no pride. In helping to promote the cause of Christianity, he has never been careless. In trying to tear down the church, he makes no effort. To overcome his evil passions, he strives hard. To build up Satan's kingdom, he lends no aid. To the support of the gospel among heathen people, he contributes largely. To the devil, he will never go. To heaven, he must go where he will receive his just reward. Are you looking at things from the left-hand side of but God? Or the right-hand side of but God? Are you overwhelmed tonight? Are you looking at the world and thinking, what is going on? If we are looking at things from the left-hand side of but God, we'll be downhearted, we'll be downcast. We look at the world and think, there is no hope. The world is slowly being destroyed. What hope is there in the world? But God. If you look at the world from the right-hand side of but God, from a different perspective, then you'll recognize that the Lord's return is soon. You recognize that things are gearing up to what the Lord said they would be. You don't look at the world and think, oh, they're headed to a cash society. Oh, yeah, that's what the Bible said. So why are you stressing about it or even trying to stop it? You want to thwart the plans of God when God has already said in his will that there will be a one world government, that there will be a one world religion, that there will be a cash society, that at some point during the tribulation, people will be have a choice to whether or not to receive the mark of the beast. If we look at things from the left-hand side of but God, we'll be freaked out. We'll be overwhelmed and we'll think there's no hope. If you look at things from the right-hand side of but God, you'll realize that God is in control and what God said would happen is coming to pass. And instead of freaking out and worrying about it and looking inwardly, we need to look up and realize that our redemption draweth nigh because the Lord is coming back soon. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet him? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then you will look at this world and think that there is absolutely no hope, and you'd be right. Maybe you were here tonight and you've never asked the Lord into your life. Well, do it right now. What do you need to do? You need to admit that you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you've told one lie, you've broken God's commandment. And James said, if you break one part of the commandment, you've broken them all. You can't live a perfect, sinless life. Sin separates us from God. But God paid for that sin. He paid a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And Christ paid that price on Calvary so our sins could be forgiven, so our account could be wiped clean, so tetelestai, paid in full, could be written upon the ledger of our heart so heaven could be our home. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for you and confess your sins to him and confess him as Lord and Savior. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you do that tonight? Maybe you are here tonight as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are overwhelmed. You're fed up with the fact that the wicked prosper. You're fed up with the fact that the wicked seem to get away with absolutely everything, and those who try and live a righteous, upright, moral life are the ones who are persecuted, are the ones who are punished, are the ones who are ridiculed. Maybe the trials of life have overwhelmed you. Maybe the battlefield that God has called you to is overwhelming. Maybe the race is overwhelming. Maybe the fact that you're an ambassador for the Lord is overwhelming. Maybe the circumstances and situations you face right now are overwhelming. But God will grant you his peace. But God has promised you his presence. But God has given you his protection. And if we can just get to the right-hand side of "but God," we get the right perspective. God is still in control. And if God's in control, that's all I need to know. Asaph went from somebody who was so uptight about the wicked prospering to the end of the psalm becoming an evangelist because the wicked were perishing. Time is running out. Rescue the perishing. Preach the gospel. Spread the good news to every person you can come in contact with. I don't know how much time we've got left. But until the Lord returns, or until that trumpet sounds, or until he calls us through death's dark door, then we've got a job to do. To preach the word. To be in season, out of season. To preach the gospel to every creature. To teach them all things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can get our focus off ourselves and onto him, then that'll give us the right perspective. That'll get us on the right side of "but God." And then we can leave it in his hands and stop being such worrywarts that we are. But God. Father, we thank you again for this night and this time together. Father, we recognize that this world is in a mess. We recognize the fact that there are so many forces at work. But you are in control. You've told us what to expect. You've told us what is to come. Father, instead of us looking at the world situation and panicking and being overwhelmed, help us to look at your word and be excited. Help us to look at your word and recognize what's coming and to be fervent about preaching your gospel, to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, there are many times in our Christian lives where we become overwhelmed. Just help us to get on the right side of those "but God" moments in our lives, because we need your strength, we need your peace, your presence and your protection, but we need your perspective as well, so we can see things from your point of view, and the only way to do that is to spend time in your word. So, Father, help us to be students of the word. Help us to be diligent in our studies. And then help us to share that word with others. We thank you again for the "but God" moments in our lives. We love you so much. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together, 602, "Victory in Jesus." Amen. Amen. I wonder if Mark will close this in a word of prayer. Thank you, Mark.
Thank you.